We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
And take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 6. While you're turning there, next Sunday, Dr. Gary Frazier is supposed to be with us, and he was texting me late last night, and he said that ever since he's gotten back from the trip that he was on with me in Israel, he said he has not been able to get over this thing called bronchitis. Does anybody know what that is? And he said, Todd, he said, I'm not feeling too bad. He said, I just keep having these coughing fits. And so he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you my PowerPoint, and you can preach my sermon. I said, I'm going to pray you get better and get down here. I said, our folks are looking forward to that. And so here's the deal. I told this to the 8 o'clock service, and I just kind of came up with this, so some of my staff will be like, oh, no. But if it needs to, because Dr. Frazier is going to be speaking at the 8 o'clock, and then the 9:30, and then the 10, and then afterwards, he and I together are going to co-host a meeting for those of you that might be interested in going with me to Israel next year. We're going to have a meeting after the 11 o'clock service in order to help him. We may not do the 8 o'clock service just so he doesn't have to speak so many times depending on where he is, and we may kind of ask the 9:30 to tighten up and do what's called SOS. You guys know what that means? Scoot over some, all right? So we may need to get the 8 o'clock crowd in here, or ask them to go over to the venue. By the way, good morning, venue. Glad you're with us. And there's probably some space in there that we could make that happen with as well. So please, please, if the Lord brings him to your mind, would you please remember to pray for Dr. Frazier? I know he wants to be here, and I know it'll be a great, great meeting with him here, and God will do mighty things. And so please pray for him. Mark chapter 6, we're going to continue in our journey with Jesus today. If you're new here, or you haven't been here for long, or maybe you just haven't been paying attention, we're in the book of Mark, all right? And today's message is I Can't Believe It, part two. That was the title of sermon last week, I Can't Believe It, but today is part two. I just want to ask a question, as I often do, just to see if I can get you to engage with me for a few moments, because I think all of us will feel what I'm about to ask, and if you haven't, you will at some point in your life. Have you ever found yourself in a place in life where all you really wanted was just a little peace and quiet? Amen. Let's just be all quiet for a minute. Okay, that's enough. One of my favorite coffee cups, have you ever seen it? It looks like this. It's got a coffee cup, and then it's got levels on the side of it. And the first level says, at the very top of the cup, when the coffee's full, it says, shh, not yet. Then midway down, it says, almost. And then quarter of the way down, it says, soon. And then it says, okay, now you may talk. How many of you know what I mean when I say that, right? Okay, now, shh, quiet. Like, I need a minute. I need some peace and quiet. I need some tranquility. Just a few minutes to decompress. No talking, no thinking, no working, just rest. And so in order to help us achieve this, some of us, what we do is we go on vacation. How many of you have been on vacation before, yeah? And you go on vacation to get away from the rat race and the busyness of life. And how many of you have ever found that sometimes when you go on vacation, you got to come home to get a vacation from your vacation? When I think about this, I guess when Angela and I were raising our boys, and pretty much she was doing the raising when they were little, and when they turned teenagers, she said, all right, they're yours. And so she didn't do that. I'm just kidding. But she had so much responsibility on her, and she just did such an amazing job. But when our boys were little, I remember we went on vacation, and we decided we'd take a vacation. Now, when you go on vacation with little kids, enough said. And we got on vacation, and we were headed out, and we made the journey. We flew from England, where our family was pastoring at the time, and we landed, and we're making our way to our hotel, only to discover that both of our boys have picked up a stomach bug. Both exits were busy that day, and so it was a bad deal. Just a bad deal. I mean, parents, just say amen. You know what I'm talking about, okay? And then while I was away, I got a phone call that said there was an issue waiting for me when I got back. Then because of where we were staying, and it's kind of a long story, I won't bore you with it, but I was asked to preach. Now, the last thing I want to do on vacation is preach. And so while I was there, I got asked or kind of told that I was going to preach, and I really couldn't refuse. And then because of where we were staying, we ended up spending a lot more time driving in the car than we wanted to. Having you driving with two young kids is never fun. And then to make matters worse, we almost missed our flight on the way back. Now, we were those people. How many of you have ever been sitting on a plane and there's those people that come on last? And as we're coming on, we're seeing four people having to get up to give their seats up. And let me tell you, a lot of people pray when they're on a plane. They pray like, you know, if you're sitting on the window or you're sitting in the aisle and the middle seat's open and a bigger person comes onto the plane, you know what you're praying? Lord, let him pass. Lord, let him pass. Lord, let him pass, right? And so when you're that family coming on the plane with two small kids, you know what everybody's praying, right? I hope their seat's in the back. I hope their seat's in the back. I hope their seat. And so we're getting all of these looks and all of these feelings, and it was just like, ugh. And so I'm telling you, by the time we got home and I finally got back to work, I realized I never really rested while I was away. I never rested. And I love the song that we sang, Lord, bowing here, I find my what? My rest. See, rest is not always about getting away from problems or people or going to a special place. Rest is about setting aside some time and spending that time in a way that will renew you and refresh you. Listen, rest, if you're taking notes, this is not on the screen. This is extra credit work, okay? Rest is always related to your relationship with Jesus Christ. Rest is always related to him. We're going to see this in the text. Rest always relates to your relationship with Jesus. And in our text, if you're in Mark 6, say, I got it. In verse 31, Jesus said something to them. He said, come apart and rest. Come apart and rest. The text said that they were so busy. We'll see this in a minute. They didn't even have time to eat. No leisure time. No time to enjoy life. I read an article this weekend that was about people who are in their 90s. Do we have anybody in the building in their 90s? Anybody in their 90s? Anybody at all in their 90s? Yes, sir. Right here. We got one guy, 90 years old. All right. So we got one guy in the 90s. Now, how many of you feel like you're in your 90s? Now, that's a whole nother feeling, right? And in this interview of people in their 90s, here's what they said. They said, what are some of the things you regret? And one of the things they said, I regret that I didn't love more. No one regretted, man, I sure wish I would have spent another day at work. I sure wish I would have finished that report. I sure wish I would have done. No, one of the top regrets was I didn't spend time with the people I love enough. One of them that was interviewed said this, and I thought this was really intriguing, said, I wish I would have learned how to take a break. And Jesus said here in the text, come apart and rest a while. You see, Jesus knows the secret of rest. In Hebrews 4:9, it says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. I want you to note this morning. The secret of rest is not found by escaping your problems. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, today is our family devotion, and about a couple of years ago, the pastoral staff decided that we wanted to write a devotion once a month and give to our congregation to where on a Sunday night, you can take that and either have friends and family over or sit around the table with your family. And so how many of you know that oftentimes I don't get through all of my material on a Sunday, okay? I can't always finish my sermon, so guess what today is? Today's an addendum to the sermon, all right? Because I really wanted to do an entire sermon on rest, but I couldn't. So I realized it was my week, and I thought, oh, this is great. And so I've titled this devotion that you're going to get on the way out tonight, Spring Break or Holy Rest. And I recently saw a shirt, and this is in the devotion, that said this, I work out, just kidding, I take naps. Anybody got a witness on that, right? And there's some fill in the blanks here. Let's see if you guys can help me out with this, okay? So speaking of rest, ready? I'm all stressed. I'm all shook. You know that song? Heathens. All right. I'm at the end of my, I'm coming. Maybe. You can talk about this at devotion tonight. I'm about to fall. I'm ready to throw in the, I'm just a bundle of, I'm at my wits. All right. So these are some things that you can sit around tonight, and then there's a whole devotion in here designed for you and your family to talk about rest. Now, our rest is not simply being inactive or ignoring our situations or forgetting about our responsibilities. You know, some of us think rest is just going in the OFF position, just switching off and just, how many of you know when you go on vacation, you just don't want to do anything? You just kind of want to, and here's what happens when you're on vacation, right? Hey, look up here. Here's what happens. Your last day of vacation, you know what you are? You're a grouch. You're a grunt because here's what you know. Guess what's coming tomorrow? Oh, I got to go back to the grind. I got to make the money, right? And so what happens is when you're on vacation, you just want to switch off. You want to turn off. Listen, resting in Christ means a way of living, of doing life, of serving. Rest is not just the ability to unwind, or we might say relax. Rest is reloading and being refreshed so that you can continue to engage in the work that God has called you to, whatever that is, as a parent, as an employee, as an employer, whatever the work is that God has called you to do. Now, watch what happens in verse 30 through 33. So last week, Jesus sent them out on a mission. He said, don't take much with you. Head out. I'm going to empower you to preach and to heal. And verse 30, they bring back the report. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Now, watch what happens in verse 31. So they get done this report, and he says, come yourselves apart into a desert place and what? Rest a while. For there were many comings and goings, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Okay? So this is the first biblical passage that is truth that you should always take a cruise. I'm just saying, it's in the Bible. All right, verse 33. I'm just saying, it's in there. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him and ran afoot and came out of all the cities, and out went them and came together unto them. Now, church, this was one short cruise. This was one short break. How many of you have ever heard of a staycation? You ever heard of a mini vacation? This was a micro vacation, okay? So they get on the boat. They're out on the boat. They're out on the sea. And as they're making their way to this private place, they look out, and guess what they see? People running to meet them. And the Bible says when they got to where they were going, guess who was there? All the people. Not hundreds. Thousands of people are waiting on them. Thousands of people. And so they had this little reprieve, this little break, this little time away. And obviously it was just enough because they were in for a really big challenge. Now, if they thought that going out on a mission and preaching and healing people and taking no money and no food and no coat, if they thought that was hard, guess what? Jesus was about to ask them to feed 5,000 plus people with a Hebrew Happy Meal, all right? So this was not going to be an easy thing, okay? So here, let's watch what happens. If you're in Mark 6, say, I got it. Verse 34. Now, Jesus, when he came out, he saw much people, and he was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, the disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said unto them, you give them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He said unto them, how many loaves have you? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, here's your Hebrew Happy Meal right here, 5 and 2 fishes. So they have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We're going to see what this really is later. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up into heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples and set them before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. Verse 42, please. And they did what? All. Your Bible should say all. They did all eat and were what? Filled. And look at verse 40 and verse 41 and verse 42 and verse 43 and verse 44 and verse 45 and verse 46 and. You see how this goes? And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of what? Fishes. Now, this is one of the miracles that is recorded in all of the 4 Gospels. How many of you grew up in church and you've heard this story before, the feeding of the 5,000, right? This is a preacher's challenge when everybody knows the story. Everybody's heard the story. Oh, okay, Jesus is going to break the fish. I'm going to hear the story. Okay. I'm going to ask you not to look at the text this way. Some of you are like, oh, I've heard this story. I grew up on this. I've taught this story. I've preached this story. I've done lessons on this story. Well, understand something. John and Matthew add a little more detail, as well as Luke, but Mark does something. Mark tends to focus on a few things that are very important and helps us center our focus firmly on Jesus, which is why I'm going to start this sermon this morning with the first point, which is this: the compassion of Jesus displayed. The compassion of Jesus displayed. Now, the first thing Mark directs our attention to is not only the actions of Jesus, but what drove him to do what he did. And he uses the word compassion. Compassion. Webster's defines compassion as a suffering with another, painful sympathy, a sensation of sorrow excited by the distress or misfortunes of another, pity or commiseration. Now, you should know that compassion is a mixed passion. It's compounded of love and of sorrow. Here's my favorite definition. If you're taking notes, you might want to remember this. I don't know that I personally have a better definition to share with you other than this one. Compassion has been described this way. You ready? Your hurt in my heart. All right? Compassion is, it's your hurt, what you're hurting over. I'm feeling it in my heart. I sense it inside of me. What you're going through, it's real to me. I feel your pain. It's more than concern, and it's more than care. Compassion is action. Understand something. Compassion is the vehicle that moves the soul to action. Compassion becomes the vehicle whereby the soul, you begin to do something about what you're feeling. Now, where you feel this compassion is interesting. The Bible uses words in the Greek and in the Hebrew, but here we are in the New Testament. The Bible uses words that have been translated into the English to help us understand where we feel compassion. Now, hands up if you've ever had butterflies in your stomach. Hands up if you've ever had a knot in the pit of your stomach. Okay, hands up if you've ever had that sick, sinking feeling in the pit of your stomach, right? Okay, now, why have I said all that? Because the Bible uses the words, as you read through the scriptures, depending on your translation, but you'll probably come across a word at some point where the Bible calls that the bowels, the internal organs. It's what the ancients would use to describe the term we use today as your core, the center of your being, what's actually going on inside you, how you feel internally about something. Have you ever seen something on TV and you're like, that just makes me sick. I feel like I'm going to be sick. Or somebody tells you something and you're me like, oh my word, that's horrible. And you feel like someone just kicked you in the stomach. In multiple passages, we are told that we should have these bowels of mercy, this bowels of compassion. 1 John says, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and see his brother have need, notice, and shutteth up his what? Come on, church, it's on the screen. Shutteth up his what? Bowels of compassion from him. Notice the question by John. How does the love of God dwell in you then? How are you able to tune that off, to cut that off, to silence that inside you? There's an internal feeling that you get. Some people know. How many of you can raise your hand and say, I know what it means to have a sensitive stomach, right? You eat something, something gets in you, and your body's like, hey. We had a conversation about this. I told you no more Tabasco, right? I told you no more coffee or no more spicy food, whatever it is. Your sensitive stomach takes over and you feel that which is internally. You start to respond to that. You do something about what you're feeling inside. Your stomach. The idea here and in the text is that this is the most we understand about compassion. Ready? It's an internal feeling that drives you to external action. How many of you know what indigestion is? When you have indigestion, the internal feeling causes you to take external action, doesn't it? You want to get rid of that feeling. Do you know how you deal with compassion when you feel it? You do something about what you're feeling. It's not enough for you to see it and recognize it. You do something about it. Nine times in the New Testament, we read of Jesus having deep compassion. Nine specific times in the New Testament, it is said that Jesus had this inner turmoil in his core, in the pit of his stomach. He had this compassion. Jesus was moved by two things you notice in the text. He was moved because they were sheep having no shepherd, and you're going to see here in a minute, he was moved because there was a physical need. Jesus was sensitive to what he felt and what the people were feeling, and he acted accordingly. You know, I think this is so true, and I have this great fear even in my own heart, and I actually put it as a point for us this morning. I hope you'll write it down, that insensitivity to the needy people around us is one of the greatest dangers we face as believers. We just grow insensitive. We just become cocooned. How quickly our hearts become cold and callous, and we become indifferent and insensitive to people who are in desperate need. One of the problems compounding this is our tendency to categorize and label people. Let me ask you guys a question. Do you think, and we know the story because most of you raised your hand, do you think that in the 5,000 plus people that were sitting there waiting on Jesus to do something, do you think that there might have been a few people there who had ever broken the law? Yes or no? Do you think there was a few people who had made some really bad decisions with their life? Yes or no? Do you think there were some people there who had suffered from divorce? Yes or no? Do you think there were some people there who maybe in anger said or did something? Yes or no? Do you think there were some people there who were suffering from poor decisions that they had made? Yes or no? Do you think there were some people who were suffering from decisions of other people? Yes or no? And when Jesus looked at all of that, the humanity and the desperation of all these people, he didn't label them. He didn't say, well, that's what you get, and you shouldn't have done that. And had you kept yourself clean, and if you wouldn't have married her, and if you wouldn't have been with him, he didn't do any of that. Jesus looked on them, look at your Bible, and he said, they're as sheep, and they have no shepherd. And that meant that these people were absolutely directionless. Is it any wonder that people make the decisions they make when they're completely directionless? Is it any wonder that people do the stupid, sinful, idiotic things? Have you ever looked back on your life and went, that wasn't only sinful, that was stupid and sinful? Is it any wonder when somebody has no shepherd, no one to care, no one to make sure they're safe, no defense, lost, unable to feed themselves, that people end up in the situation they're in? They were hungry for more than food. They needed the bread of life to feed their souls. And Jesus saw this, but he knew right away there's a bigger problem here. And friends, as you think about all of these people gathered on the Galilean hillside, isn't this the story of everyone who doesn't know Christ? We're as sheep having no shepherd. We have no direction, no guide, no one to care for us. Christ came to be the shepherd of our soul and return us to the Father. Many years ago, when our boys were little and we were living over in England, in fact, Michael was not even riding a bicycle yet. He was on like this little tricycle thing, and Nathan was just a little squirt, man, just a little. And Angela said to me, she said, hey, I'm going to go run an errand, and I think she took Nathan with her, and she said, keep an eye on Michael. Right, I can do this. And it was a beautiful day in England, which is a rarity. You don't get a lot of pretty days in England. So I was outside doing work, and Michael was riding around on his little thing that he had. And so I got busy and was doing what I was doing. And all of a sudden I thought, man, I hadn't seen Mikey or heard Mikey in a few minutes. If you're a parent, how many of you know what's going on right now? My first thought was, Lord, don't let Angela come home. My second thought was, I got to find my son. And so I'm yelling for him, and I'm yelling for him, and nothing. And about that time, where our house was, there was a big row of hedges, and there was a farmhouse about 50 yards behind us with great big fields. And I'm standing there, and I'm starting to have a panic attack and trying to think, where's my son, where's my son? And out through the bushes pops this farmer's wife with my son. She's holding his hand. He's looking at her, and she's got his little big wheel in the other hand. And she walks up, and she goes, I think he belongs to you. Do you know that when Jesus returns us to the Father, in essence, you know what he's saying is, Dad, I think he belongs to you. I think she belongs to you. First Peter says, for you were as sheep going astray, but are now, what does it say? Returned. return, brought back under the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And how? How does this returning take place? 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare what? Our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Everybody say this with me. Why? By whose stripes ye are healed. It's the old John Wesley hymn, isn't it? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite in his grace, and he emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, and thine eye diffused a quickening ray, and I woke the dungeon, flamed with light. My favorite verse, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. And so Wesley closes that hymn like this. Behold, I approach the eternal throne, and I claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, say it with me, should die for me? And he returned me back to the shepherd and bishop of my soul. You see, Jesus knew that all of these people needed to be returned to the Father. There was more than a physical hunger. There was a spiritual hunger. You see, Christ alone is the only one who can save our soul and satisfy the longing that's in our hungry heart. Only Christ can do that. And we have to understand that. It's interesting that the first thing Jesus did when he gets out of the boat, after he was moved with compassion, what's the first thing? He taught them. Matthew 4 says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You see, he has compassion for people's spiritual needs. He has compassion for eternal consequences, compassion for the physical needs that are lifelong. And now we're going to see what I call the I can't believe it moment. We've seen the compassion of Christ. He saw way past what anybody else was seeing, that they were sheep with no shepherds. But now, noticed point number two, the direct commands of Jesus. The direct commands of Jesus. Now, in verses 35 through 37, I've already read the text, but so for time's sake, you know what happens, right? The disciples come to Jesus, and they're like, listen, it's time to wrap up this prayer meeting. Church has been good. This has been great. This is wonderful, but it's time to go home. Right? I mean, don't you people have homes? It's time to go. Like, enough. And look at the text. Literally, look at the text. They said, Jesus, send them away. How ironic. Send them away. Send them away. But the disciples don't see the way Jesus sees things. You see, Jesus feels the pain and the plight of the people, and no doubt the disciples just feel the pressure of the moment. I think that we tend to be like the disciples. We tend to see things as problems. We tend to not see the potential and the possibility and problems. We tend to just do what these disciples do, and we take the same tone in our voice, don't we? God, get rid of this problem. I don't want to deal with this anymore. God, take this sickness. Listen, you shouldn't pray imprecatory prayers. You know what an imprecatory prayer is? God, kill them. God, take them out. No, the disciples said, you know what, Lord, just get rid of the problem. How in the world do you want us to feed all of these people? Look at the text. He says, it would take two, in verse 37, it would take 200 penny worth of bread. Listen, write this down. That's 6 months' wages. They'd already worked it out. Lord, it's going to take half a year's salary to fix this problem. We can't get this thing seen to. What are you talking about? Give them something to eat. This is such an issue. How can we do this? This is crazy. Can I just remind all of us in here that every problem in life is an opportunity for us to trust the Father and bring glory to his name? Every problem. Can I get an amen from somebody? Amen. Doesn't matter what problem you're facing, big or little. Doesn't matter. Every single problem that you have, whatever scale it is, it's an opportunity for us to trust the Father and bring glory to his name. Now, there's three commands in the text, hence the point, the direct commands. Notice, first thing Jesus says is give them something to eat. Second thing is, he says, how many loaves do you have? And it's just, I mean, he knows how men are, right? How many do you have? I don't know. So what does Jesus tell them to do? Go see, right? Go find out. And then, you look at verse 39, he commands them to sit down by companies. Now, it's very interesting. Now, I don't want to belabor this point, but if you're taking notes, you might want to add this in because it's very important to the text. Every single command was predicated on three things. Every single command was predicated, number one, on the potential of their obedience, on the provision that God would make, and on the promise of an almighty God. Every single thing that Jesus said to them when he said, give them something to eat. What are you talking about? Potential. Find out how many you have, and we see that it's 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We're going to talk about that in a minute. God's like, I'll provide provision. And number three, the promise of an almighty God. I will feed their hunger. This is something you men can't do on your own. Notice it also required cooperation. Now, this is interesting. In the parallel passage of John, Andrew finds a lad who offers up his Hebrew Happy Meal, okay? And he brings this little Hebrew Happy Meal. And basically, Andrew says to the Lord and John, he says, what are these among so many? Can you just hear Doubting Thomas over in the corner? I doubt that's going to make any difference, right? What are we supposed to do with this, okay? John describes this meal for us. Here's what he says, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Can I tell you what this is? This is sardines and crackers. This is what they're eating. Anybody here like tuna? It's disgusting. Pastor Micah eats tuna for lunch all the time. I walk in the kitchen. I'm like, dude, get out of here. Eat that outside, right? This is what this is. This is 2 small little sardines, 2 small little fish that you could catch quickly in the shallows and dry out or smoke. And how many of you have ever taken a brown sack to work for lunch, right? This is what he has. He's got 2 small little fish, and barley loaves were the most economical type of loaf to make. Small little flat-pressed crackers. This is what they brought to Jesus in this lunch, in this Hebrew Happy Meal, and said, here you go. And Jesus, exactly, what do you want us to do with this? What exactly would you like me to do with these 2 small fishes and these 5 barley loaves? Now, we're all sitting in here all pious because we know everything that's going to happen, but you should put yourself in the position of the disciples for a minute. You would look at that and say, that's ludicrous. That's silly. That's stupid. That's dumb. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And you know, you've done that this week with the Lord. The Lord's told you to do something and you said, there's no way I can do that. There's no way I can have that conversation. There's no way I can give that amount. There's no way I can. That's silly. That's stupid. That's ludicrous. Why would you ask me to do that? See, and Jesus is already on this side and he's saying, oh, but if you'll just trust me, if you'll just believe my words, I'll do something with what you think is silly, crazy, stupid, and ludicrous. I'll blow your mind with it, but I'm going to need you to trust me. See, you know what's happening here, don't you? It's the same thing that happens in our life. Are you listening? So many of us in here have dead faith. We don't think Jesus can do miracles anymore. You know, he's still in the miracle business. You know, every single one of you who've accepted Jesus Christ, that's a miracle. That'd have been a great shouting spot. That was kind of pathetic, actually. Every single one of you accepted Christ, that's a miracle. Amen? Amen? Okay, it's a miracle. And Jesus is still in the miracle-producing business. You see, if you look at the text and you really put yourself in the text, you know what most of us are thinking? We're thinking the same thing the disciples are thinking. No one's expecting a miracle. No one was expecting Jesus to do anything. They've already been sarcastic. They've already brought what they could. Andrew, bless his heart, he's always bringing someone to the Lord, and he's like, Lord, I've got this, but this is all we have. And so now, suddenly, you kind of have this moment where no one thinks that a miracle is going to happen, and Jesus Yeah, amen. We've got a little motion going on here. Someone help her turn that off. I think she's struggling. Someone will give her a hand or throw it out the window, one or the other. So you've got this situation where no one thinks a miracle is going to happen, and suddenly what does Jesus do? He says, all right. He says, give me the lunch. And he tells everybody, look at your Bible in verse 39. He tells everybody, sit down, and we'll take care of this. You know what I thought was really intriguing here, church? I thought it was really intriguing that no one jumped up, none of the disciples, and said, hey, you know what? I've seen him raise Jairus' daughter. I've seen him calm the sea. I've seen him heal sick people. I've seen him do some pretty amazing things. I'll just bet you that he's about to do something spectacular here. You know, later on in the weeks to come, when we come back to this text, the very next thing that happens is these guys are on a boat and they're in a storm and Jesus comes walking on the water to them. You know what the Bible says about these guys at this point? Their hearts are still hardened. They're still struggling with belief. Just a quick word. Remember this, that Jesus can take what you give him and do miracles with it. See, he can take all the broken pieces of your life, and when you place them in the hands of the hands that were nailed to the cross, he can change forever what you may think is not much. And then just this, if I could just say this, learn the joy of obedience and cooperating with God's will. Can I just tell you something? Jesus did not need the lunch to create all this food. He could have done it ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. That's how he created the world, right? Out of nothing. He didn't need the fish. He didn't need the bread. He didn't even need the disciples. Everybody knows in here, if Jesus would have told everybody, sit down, would have everyone sat down? Yes. But this was cooperation. Jesus said, I want you involved with what I'm doing. I want you to be a part of this. You see, this kid gives up his lunch. And can I just say, we don't know how this happened, but what we do know is that when you give what you have to Jesus, he is able to make it multiply more than you could ever imagine. And I say all that to say this, Christian. Dear Christian, please remember something. Never measure your resources to determine if you're going to trust God with them. Never measure your resources to determine if you're going to trust God with them. In the hands of Jesus, 5 loaves and 2 fish become a feast for thousands. You see, here's the question. It all depends on whose hands are holding the offering. Whose hands are holding the offering? So Jesus prays. He prays to the Father. He is, in essence, pointing people to God, and he blesses. Look at the Bible. He blesses them, and he breaks the bread and the fish, and he starts dividing, and he gives, and he begins the distribution. Jesus starts doing something that's pretty amazing. He starts creating fish that never swam. Are you tracking? He didn't pull these jokers out of the water. He starts creating them right there. He starts creating bread that's never been baked in a Hebrew oven. But he blessed it. And it says, look in the text, it says they were filled. Can I just ask a question? Maybe I'll get one person to be honest. How many of you have ever eaten too much? You're like, man, I'm so full. Like, whew. But you know, it's not quite gluttony, but it was right there. Anybody with me? Like, you know, like it wasn't gluttony, but it was close, right? That's what this word means, filled. It means gorged. It means they ate so much, they were like, enough, no more. We got all we could ever want. They were so satisfied. Let me tell you something. They had just tasted the best meal they had ever eaten. It was the most perfect, most satisfying meal coming from the hands of the Creator. And John records for us something that Mark does not, but I felt it was pertinent to the text. John records for us something that Jesus says shortly after they had all eaten. In John chapter 6, the parallel passage, Jesus says this, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am, say it with me, church, the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me, what? Shall never thirst. Shall never thirst. The greatest need in all of our lives is to receive the bread of life and in turn remember that we have all that we need in him. Everything we have, we need to learn to place in the hands of Jesus and just watch what he'll do with it. Now, before I close, I want to give you this final point. You can take the addendum home, okay? And this is the final point, the demonstration of Jesus' commitment. Now, the reason I say that is because I'm going to go off script for a minute. Some of us in here, what we think is, if I really obey Jesus, is he going to take care of me? If I quit my job and go in full-time ministry, if I really get committed to the church and start teaching or start leading or start serving, if I really do this with my children, if I really make this decision in my marriage, if I really commit myself to Jesus, will he take care of me? Let me answer that question for you. Ready? Yes. You say, how do you know? I'm living proof. You're looking at a guy who for months and months and months fought God on going into the ministry. I had a free ride scholarship to Liberty University. I wanted to become a lawyer. When I didn't want to do that anymore, I had an open opportunity. I went to the recruiter, passed everything I needed to pass. I wanted to become a helicopter pilot. I had every opportunity to be everything that I wanted to be. And in my heart and in my mind, I kept saying, if I trust you, God, you're going to burn me. You're going to burn me. You're going to burn me. And God broke my heart. And he said, if I've saved your soul for all of eternity, don't you think I'll take care of you daily? And you know, some of you are on the edge right now. You're on the edge of, should I really trust God? Should I really trust the Lord? Can I tell you? Do it. Some of you are struggling and you're giving. Should I give? Do it. Trust him. You see, notice in the text, would you, that Jesus knew exactly how much to create. Isn't it awesome? Everyone's full. Everyone's eaten. 5,000 people, the other authors say, plus women and children. 5,000 plus people. Jesus has created this massive feast. Everybody's eaten. He knew exactly how much to create. And notice in the text, how many baskets are left? How many disciples are there? You know what all of these guys got? They got a take-home meal. Amen? They got a take-home meal. Jesus said, listen, I want you to have this because I want you to know I care about you. I'm concerned for you. Serving me, you're never going to go without. By the way, notice that we are not manufacturers. We are just distributors. We can't manufacture anything. We just distribute. Do you know what Jesus is demonstrating here? Write this down. When you commit yourself to obedience in the ministry of Christ, there will always be enough to sustain. Always. If you'll commit, you'll find that God will make sure you're going to be sustained. Jesus knows what our needs are. He knows, and he will supply. You say, you got a verse for that? I'm so glad you asked. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your, what's it say? All your need. Everything you have need of, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Look, this is no get-rich-quick scheme. This is God's promise to supply you. You have needs. He will meet them. He will meet your need. Just remember this. God will meet your need, not your greed. God will meet your need, not your greed. He will meet your needs, not your wants. And remember, you don't always know what you need, but he does. And he will make sure that the need is met. And when you join in with Jesus and his cause, he's going to see to it that you're taken care of. He is totally committed to your care. You say, how do you know that? He's your good shepherd. He cares for his own sheep. He cares. So, can I challenge you? Number one, would you do this morning? Would you ask God to help you stay compassionate toward people? I fear that some of us, if we're not careful, we're losing our sensitivity to the needs of people around us. And then, would you be reminded today that when problems and pressures arise, stay surrendered to the commands of Jesus? Do what he says. Trust him. And then live in light of the fact that Jesus has promised to care for all of your needs. Now, I want to read a passage to you. It's out of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. It says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that having always all sufficiency in all things." How many times did he say all? So all grace, all sufficiency, all things, you're going to abound. Isn't that great promise? You're going to make it. Now, write this down. When you give your heart and life to all that you have to Jesus, you'll be amazed at what he can do. You'll be amazed. If you'll give your life and all that you have to Jesus, if you'll do that, you know what you're going to be saying? You're going to be saying the title of this sermon text, I what? Can't believe it. I can't believe it. You know, there's not a Sunday church that goes by that when I pull on this property and I look at everything that God has done, I don't sit back and go, I can't believe it. I drive by that old property and I just think, I can't believe we were in there. Amen? How many of you remember when we were in there? I look at the wife God has given me and all the nonsense she puts up with me. Amen. Thank you, Todd. Former deacon. I look at it, I think, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I look at you as this church and the people that God lets me pastor, and I think, Lord, I just can't. Now, some of you, I believe it. I believe it. But I can't. You know what you need to do today? You need to look at the miracles that Jesus has done in your life, and you need to be astounded and say, man, I can't believe it. And guess what? He's not done doing miracles. He's still in the business. Amen?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.